There's not a more beautiful sound. You listen. You never hear the saints of God sing with understanding and wisdom. I don't know about the saying. I can't. We sang Psalm number 72. All the verses are wonderful, but this one just jumped out at me. Glory, glory be to Jesus. At his name, our hearts can leap. He both comforts us and heals us. Come, good shepherd, feed thy sheep. Our hearts do leap in the presence of our Savior. My mind goes to when Elizabeth came in the presence of Mary, they both were this child. John Baptist leaped with joy in the presence of his Savior. I trust as we've come here this weekend, and I know we have already experienced it, when we come and we embrace one another, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, causes us to leap before one another. There's not a more precious place to be. This side of glory. Brother Bill, you hit it just right this morning. There's not a more precious place to be this side of glory than in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior as we've met this morning. I trust that you will continue to be prayerful. It's evident you have been prayerful, that you'll look beyond me, well beyond me, that the Lord will feed his sheep through my small effort this morning. Pray for these brethren that will follow. Look beyond them as well, that we might see Jesus. I lifted up for a little while this morning. The thought that's been on my mind in anticipating coming to this meeting, it has stayed with me. I thought it might jump off track last night as we heard such wonderful preaching last night. But I trust that what's on my mind this morning will harmonize with that. And that is the things that God has provided us. We love grace. We rejoice in grace. You can't preach too much grace. It sit under the sound of grace all day, every day. I like to meditate upon it. I like to think about it. I like to get lost in it from time to time. Because it is by grace. The unmerited favor of a loving Father upon undeserving individuals. We have no merit of our own. But I'll tell you this morning, we have much in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while we're here. While we live here. I can't wait until we get to go home to glory. We heard it last night. The older I get, Brother Mark, you could not have said it any better. It's kind of like when you anticipate a destination. Your sight is set upon it. Your excitement builds, and the closer it gets, the more the excitement builds. And every day, we get a little closer to glory. And I'm at an age now, I don't consider myself old all the time, sometimes. But I'm as what Brother Mike, you said I'm as old as I've ever been. that's the truth right now. And it seems like heaven's just a little bit closer this morning. As we sat there and sang these hymns and hear your voices raised and praise in adoration of the God of all grace, heaven seemed to come down a little bit closer to where we're sitting this morning. And I pray that the Lord will bless that to continue. But we anticipate. We love the grace of God. We preach about it. We meditate upon it. We get lost in the thought of it. And a lot of times we do it at the expense of mercy. We ought not to do that, because the older I get, the more I feel like I need God's mercy in my life. I'm deserving that he would pay me no mind whatever. Truly I am. I'm deserving of the least of the blessings that he would grant me in the experience of my life. And yet, he has blessed exceeding abundantly above all that I might ask or think.
Amen.
We'll call your attention to 2 Timothy this morning. There's a few verses here that I think speak to that which God has provided. The Apostle Paul, in writing the second epistle to Timothy, he makes this statement. I'm going to jump right into the middle of this. I want to be aware of the time, certainly this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," this is the fifth verse of the first chapter of 2 Timothy, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." If the Lord would bless for a little while this morning, I want to talk about the things that God has provided that provide stability, that provide confidence in our lives, that would bless us to go forward boldly in the experience of our lives, holding fast to the things that God has done for us that we couldn't do, but also that he has provided unto us that we might honor and glorify his good name through the walk of our life, and that our joy might be full. We're not here, left here. Now, it would have been perfect if it was the will of God. We're certainly deserving that God could have saved us, certainly by his grace, and never told us a thing about it. Left us here to wander about until we got home, got to go home to glory. We're deserving of that. But it did not fit the will of God. His will for us here is as important to us, I believe it should be this morning, as his will for us relative to our home in heaven and immortal glory. You know, it took the same death of Christ on the cross of Calvary that we would get to glory, but also that we might have the mercy bestowed upon us while we live here. I believe the Apostle Paul in these few verses here strikes a contrast between what we all consider emotion, and a lot of times we let emotion drive the vehicle of our lives, of our walk before the Lord. He's contrasting emotion between spiritual soundness. Soundness that God has provided unto us. Last night we heard some wonderful things about the grace of Almighty God, and let us understand that outside of the presence of faith, and I would submit to you the exercise of that faith that is present within us, in belief, none of the things that were said last night would have resonated with us. We wouldn't have been able to take it home with us. I meditated upon it until I fell off to sleep with my head on the pillow. What a wonderful way to go to sleep, thinking about the grace of Almighty God and that which he has provided for us. That doesn't just happen because we've gathered here together today. I would submit it doesn't even just happen because we have faith abiding in us as a fruit of the Spirit. It requires activated faith. Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance, Paul's remembering something about Timothy's grandmother and his mother, something very specific, and I think this is an important point. Do you realize that your faith this morning is visible to those that are sitting next to you? Your faith, the exercise of your faith, if it is true biblical faith, Paul says it's unfeigned faith. That means that there's a feigned faith. There's a counterfeit faith, if you will. I submit this warning that if one that has faith and doesn't exercise it, doesn't step into it, doesn't activate it, engage in the expected response of activated faith, and that is belief in God, his power, his promises, the things that he provides for us, it is, in a degree, it is a counterfeit faith. James speaks of it from the perspective of faith without works. That's the activated faith. That's the faith that's visible one to another. It's dead. It doesn't mean he's lost faith. It means it's not visible to those around you. We were in a study recently, I think it was in 1 Timothy, and OBW, we were talking about faith. Actually, I think it was over in Genesis chapter 22 when we were talking about it, the faith of Abraham, and then that whole setting. But you know, Abraham's faith demanded the faith of Isaac, did it not? And the response, I would have us to understand this morning, that as Paul looks at Timothy's grandmother and his mother, And then it says, I'm persuaded that that same unfeigned faith, that sincere faith, that faith has, that has no hypocrisy, that faith that we look to activate in the experience of our lives aggressively all of the time, activating that faith, it's visible to those around about us. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that that faith, that unfeigned faith is in you. I submit to you this morning that that unfeigned faith is the foundation upon which we build in our lives. We've got to have a good foundation. Now, we know the foundation that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no cracks in it. And it's perfect in every single way that we would build our lives of discipleship upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But I submit this morning that that unfeigned faith is a part of that unbroken foundation. That, because is there a better example of exhibiting faith than the person of Jesus Christ?
Right.
He is our perfect example.
Right.
He's the one that we should look to. We can look at other places in Scripture, certainly Abraham and others that have exhibited faith. We are compassed about by a great cloud of witness of the exercise of faith, not only in Scripture, but I'm looking at some folks
right.
here this morning that have exhibited faith in their life. I draw from that.
Amen.
I draw from that. All that we would look at faith in our lives, we would utilize it in such a way that somebody that would observe the exercise of faith in our lives might see a little bit better how much we love the Lord, how much we trust Him and trust in Him. Now, Paul says, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I really want to get to verse 7, but understand that the faith that Paul observed was visible. And he was persuaded that it would serve as a great foundation for this young preacher. Now, Paul is talking to a young preacher. So that doesn't mean that if you're not a preacher, this doesn't apply to you, because it applies to you greatly.
Right.
The pattern that God sets forth with his ministry is also duplicated to all of the church. Paul's going to talk about some gifts. He's going to talk about a gift given unto Timothy specifically. He says in this next verse, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Since you've got the foundation, Timothy, upon which to build, I put thee in remembrance. That's a verb. The first remembrance is a noun. Paul's remembering. Now he's charging Timothy to remember that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And I'm going to have to hasten through this in order to get to verse 7 where I want to go. But I want to just make this point. To stir up something, in the context of this, is to kindle again that which has gone dormant. You see, the gifts of God are given without repentance. God's not going to pull them back from you.
Right.
He gives them to us, to the ministry certainly, and to every single member of the church, the spiritual gifts that are imparted by God. Christ ascended up unto glory to receive gifts for men, and then he also distributed gifts to the church. They're given with purpose. They're given with specific purpose by God. A lot of times we wonder, well, what gift do I have? I would submit to you this morning, if you see a need, try to fill it. If you see a need in the church, step forward and try to fill it. Not that you might be seen, but that the need might be filled. Therein lies the exercise of spiritual gifts. It's not that you have one gift and you've got to figure out what it is and then find an avenue or administration in order to use it. No, the gifts that God has given unto the church is for the building of the body, the edification. I look out this morning, there is an abundance of gifts that is looking back at me. Sometimes we go to church and there's just a handful. I submit to you that God provides the gifts sufficient to take care of the body of Christ. So if you see a need, step into it.
Amen.
Prayerfully. With the intent of filling it to the glory of God.
Amen.
And you may find that you've got a gift you didn't know you had.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, there's nothing better in your life to feel like you're a vessel of the mercy of God.
Amen.
For the benefit of somebody else.
Yes.
Paul says to Timothy, stir up. I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God. It's not, we didn't go out, Timothy didn't just say, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to do these types of things. No, this is a gift of God directly from God with purpose.
Amen.
We're going to deal with that, I trust, in a moment. Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy. And Paul says this, a couple of things. And I don't know what some of these other brothers might think about this, but if they don't agree with me, I'm sure we'll talk after service. In the first chapter in the 18th verse, Paul says this to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according, listen, to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You know, we see the word prophecy, and the first thought that should come to mind is the foretelling of the future, right? It's the foretelling of the future based upon various things. A lot of times we look at the prophets, and we know God gave them a message for the children of Israel, and they foretold the future. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. You know, preaching the gospel is much that way, is it not? We foretell the future. We look to the future. Last night was full of a message of what's coming in the future. We love to get lost in the thought of that, even to the point that we're ready to go. I love my life. I'm not necessarily looking for an early exit, if you will. I love the life that God's blessed me with. I'm blessed with a heart beyond measure. Beyond my wildest imagination, am I blessed with friends and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and lands and the experience of my life. And then from a natural perspective, even God has blessed me with things to utilize in His service. There's nothing better this side of glory than to live the abundant life in that way.
Amen.
I do not have a death wish, an early exit. But I've got a life assurance policy keeps my mind focused on the ills from which cometh my help. All that God would bless us to stir up that which He has put in us. And He tells Timothy here, stir it up. I want you to look back at a time when I laid hands on you. This was a specific time in the experience of Timothy. You know, we're all familiar with that language. We call together a presbytery for the at the time of an ordination, and there's a laying on of hands. Understand this. That's a moment of validation, if you will. It's not a moment of calling the individual.
Right.
It's not a moment of placing a gift on somebody.
Right.
It's not a moment of transferring the ability to preach to somebody.
Right.
If that was the case, I would line up a few elders. I'd even ask them to do it right now. It's a validation. It's an outward manifestation and a validation of the work of God. So we should take it very seriously, by the way.
Amen.
Not enough said about that. He says, that thou mightest war, this is with purpose, the prophecies that were on Timothy was with great purpose. That thou mightest war a good warfare. Then look what Paul says in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. He says this, Neglect not the gift. This is in the 14th verse. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, when we start looking at the prophecy, and I'm going to just say this and move right along. When we start looking at prophecy, is Paul talking about the prophesying of the things that were said, foretelling the future? Is that the presbytery looked at Timothy and said, you know, he's got this unfeigned faith, he's got these gifts, I foretell that he's going to be a prophet unto God's people in his ministry. Well, it could be part of that. It could be something like that. I submit to you that it goes further back. I submit that when God calls a man to preach the gospel, and in like fashion, when God places gifts to the individuals in the church, and they have shown outwardly the willingness to step into need, and God adds those gifts to them, He does it with purpose. He does it looking forward. We set a man apart to the ministry. I trust we do it in recognition of the work of God, but also in recognition of the purpose of which God has called this man to that work.
Amen.
It is a serious thing
right.
that we do. It's not just a matter of convenience. It's not a matter of filling a void or anything like that. God is worthy of the very best we might bring before Him all of the time.
Amen.
And in Paul's utilizing his his remembrance is stirring up Timothy and encourage him to stir up the gift that is in him. He's requiring Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to look back at a time when he was encouraged. He was encouraged by the presbytery. He was encouraged by Paul himself. Can you imagine Paul laying hands on you in the presbytery? What a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you, I've been on both sides of that event. And it's easier to lay hands on somebody than have people lay hands on you. It's kind of like washing the saints' feet, isn't it? Much easier to be bowed before your brother or sister than it is to have them bowed before you. Oh, I'll tell you, the wisdom of God is a powerful thing. So Paul says this, and I'm going to have to hit this really quick. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is a very powerful emotion. Fear will cause you to do things, and it will stop you from doing things. Sometimes at the same time. Now, sometimes, you know, I've worked with electricity when I was working, and I got zapped a few times because I had to learn the hard way. And I said, well, you know, I fear electricity. No, I respect electricity. I respect it enough to be sure I know what I'm doing and that I don't get hurt. Fear is such a powerful emotion. The word that Paul uses here is very specific. The fear that is under consideration here is timidity and cowardice. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice.
Amen.
We don't need timid church members. We should come boldly before the throne of God's grace. Not in our boldness.
Right.
In the boldness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right. That changes not, Brother Mark. I mean, my boldness ebbs and flows. Last night, as the preacher was going on, I would have loved an opportunity just to chime in a little bit. And then when Brother Jeb told me this morning, my boldness disappeared. But if that realization stops me from getting up and trying to the best of my ability to say something in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's cowardice.
Amen.
Paul says God hasn't given us that.
Amen.
He has not given us that. Do we realize this morning what we have in Christ Jesus? Amen. Do we realize what we have not only in the reality to come of our home in heaven in a world of glory? We realize that. We rejoice in it. Do you realize the power that dwells within you right now? The glory that dwells within you. Right now, Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans that there is a glory that shall be revealed not to us but in us. You know, it's already there. The power is there. All right, let's get this very quickly. We've got about a minute and a half for each one of these. He says he's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power. But of power. Turn with me to the book of Acts in the first chapter. You all know where I'm going. But I want to get this thought, and I want to go over one other place relative to this power. In the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, in the 8th verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, there's the source. That's the source of the power that we have dwelling within us right now, is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit boards us again, takes us from a death in sin into a life in Christ Jesus, and it ought to be a lively life, if I can say that way. The hope that we have should be a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But you know, the resurrection that has taken place within the child of grace, when we are quickened into divine life, the presence of the seed, which is Christ in us, is a position of power. There is no greater power that we have. He says to the apostles there, he says, it's come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, one of the things that we should note relative to the dispensing of this power upon the apostles, they were exactly where Christ told them to be, doing exactly what he told them to do. It's imperative. We are here this morning. we're right where the Lord would have us to be this morning. I sat there this morning as the songs of grace were being sung, and my heart was just aflame with the reality, Lord, how far do you want me to be this morning? I can't say that all the time, Brother Randy, but I felt His presence around me to the point that it said it made a calm come where there was no calm.
Yeah.
Turn with me to the Ephesians letter very quickly. This is the power that we have. So much can be said here, but I just said it before you. Paul, in this praying this wonderful prayer, you don't know what to pray for? Pray this prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's the source in the inner man. In the inner man. You know, this outer man is fading away day by day, and it's weak. And it reminds us of our weakness on a pretty regular basis. But I'll tell you, that inner man, that new man created within, is longing to return to that from which it came. And it is a striving toward it. We're blessed with hope that we might take our eye off of this untoward generation from time to time and hold fast to that within us that has a desire to be back in home in glory from which it came. And it connects us with that. The Spirit brings power in the inner man. All right, he says then, and of love. 1 John. We'll move it around a little bit, but I wanted to set this thought before you. Love, and of love. He's given us the Spirit of power and of love. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that is loving, that is a present perfect tense, that is, has love, is loving, and will continue to love. The evidence that we have that we are born of God is through the exercise of love, the love that Father has bestowed upon us. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, that we are actively loving, engaged in the loving. Do you need evidence in your life that heaven is your home, that Christ is dwelling within you? Extend the love of God. It's evidentiary. So is faith, by the way. Faith is evidentiary. Love is the same way. God's given it to us that we might have a testimony, a witness within us that He abides. That's powerful. That blesses us with a spiritual soundness that we can go forward. You go out in the world today and you ask people what love is, and just get set tight, because there's going to be all kinds of iterations of love. I want you to know something. There's one biblical love.
Amen.
And the source of it is love itself. God is love. It is selfless love. It is sacrificial love. And it is the only type of love that will give you that evidence within you that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The other kind of love will give you different things. A lot of times it'll bring fear upon you too. This is something that is sound. Here it is, love, that we, not that we love God, but that He loved us and has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the covering. He is the expiation of the wrath of God. He's the propitiator, and He's the propitiation. He's the one who sacrificed, and He is the sacrifice. We heard that last night. That dwells within us. Is there a more beautiful picture of love? Greater love hath no man than this, and He would lay down His life for His friends. The whole servant in man, He calls us friends, not servants. We've got inside information, Brother Mark.
Yep.
We have the ability to look within and get the testimony of the person of Jesus Christ. We have the ability to look out. We have the ability to hear the preaching of the gospel, and we hear it with our heart. You know, I'm sitting there this morning, and I'm hearing the singing, and the harmony is so pretty, and it's beautiful. But then all of a sudden, it switched. And I started hearing it in my heart.
Yeah.
I started hearing it in my heart. It still sounded good, but it sounded better.
Amen.
When it got here. Amen. When it got here. All the love that God has given unto us. All right, I've got to bring this to a close. I'm going to just get this one thought in 1 Thessalonians. Relative to... a sound mind. a sound mind. That's soberness. That's thinking clearly. That's looking at all the facts as you see them and making the right decision. You know, a lot of times we see facts as we want to see them instead of seeing the facts. God's given us a sound mind, the ability to exercise a sound mind, in order that we would be guided and directed not by the things of this world, the things that change and ebb and flow. I remember the kids when they were younger, they'd say, Dad, how do we know that the church we go to is the real church? How do we know? We had lots of friends and a lot of denominations out there. How do we know? I said, that which is of God changes not. It doesn't ebb and flow with society's pressures. That which God has placed for his people blesses us to truly have a sound mind.
Amen.
If things continue to change, how are you going to have soundness in them? You're not. You're not going to have soundness in them. So we build upon the unfeigned faith, the true faith, the biblical faith. Paul says here in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, let me just read this to you. You all know it very well. He says, but of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so it cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You know, we heard something about, are we looking? Are our eyes fixed? I trust that our eyes are fixed, that every morning that we get up, we say, is this the morning? Is this the morning? That's what you said that night. You look at the Apostle Paul's writing, he wrote as though the Lord could come back today. How do we live? Do we live as though the Lord could come back today? Say, well, what difference would that make if he comes back today? It just changes everything. Yeah, it does. What do you want to be found doing when he comes? That's something to think about. What do I want to be doing when he comes? When I see him high and coming down, what do I want to be found doing? I know what I'm going to be doing when I see him. That changes everything.
Right?
Oh, that we would live our lives guided by sound reason, as Paul says here. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our hearts, our minds are guided, they are hardened with one another, and our eye is fixed into the hills from what's coming. God bless you.